Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen, amen. New Beginnings is not just for the young. We'd like to thank you for tuning in once again. We are New Beginnings Ministry, and we are here every Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. And we do thank you for participating, being a part of this time. We're an interactive Bible study. What does that mean? That means that we, that you can call in and you can participate when the speaker opens up the lines for questions or whatever. You can interact during that time. For those of you who are listening by internet, the call-in number is 347-237-4054. That's 347-237-4054. And once you call in, you would be connected. Amen. If you find that you are not able to connect, that means we have muted you. So please be mindful of the device that you're using. The mics pick up everything, so make sure that it is muted while the speaker is talking. And if you find that you are talking and you can't hear, just hit the number one, and a question mark will come up, and we'll open up the mic, and you have an opportunity to be able to ask a question or whatever the case may be. Amen.
We remind you that we also have Zoom, and if you'd like to call in and be on the Zoom, in the Zoom meeting room, the meeting ID is 505-563-6808, and the password is Psalm 23, capital PSALM23.
Amen, amen, amen. For those who are connected online, I do see one number. Pastor Miles, can you, Pastor Miles, or Minister Herman, can you hear? Is the audio clear?
Yes, audio is clear, Brother Moderator. It's clear.
Yes, everything is good, sir. God bless you.
Amen.
God bless everyone.
Praise the Lord. Please
hi, Dr.
We have the speaker on Zoom, so make sure that you are able to hear what the speaker is saying. Okay, this evening we have a very good friend of ours, the Reverend Dr. Angela M. Jones. She's from out of Columbus, Ohio, and she's going to be speaking this evening, sharing a word on Blog Talk Radio. Amen. Also, FYM, for your information, if you would like to hear this message again and share it with someone, you can go to Blog Talk Radio and then type in "We Can Begin Again," and you can pull up the archive and share it. Amen. This is a ministry. It's an opportunity for you to share with family, friends, so on and so forth. Amen. And just ask them to tune in, listen to the message, and allow God to work through this. Amen. At this point in time, we're going to ask my wife if she would add a prayer. The next voice that you hear after Dr. Suzanne will be the Reverend Dr. Angel M. Jones from Global Fellowship Network Church.
Praise to your Lord for this time, Father, that of study and a time of researching your word, Father God, sharing your word, Father God, and fellowship online, Father God, through the airwaves.
Yes.
We thank you, Father God, for every home and household that's represented in this call, Father God, those that have been with us before and those, Father God, that wanted to be with us but weren't able to.
Yes.
And those that you're sending, dear Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the minister that's come to us, Father God, to share
thank
a word
Jesus.
From you, Father God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide this meeting, that this word be rightly divided, Father God, that it takes place and soaks and seeds are planted, Father
yes.
God, as it goes not only in real time, Father God, but beyond real time as it's archived, Father God, and be sent out to others, Father. We praise you and thank you, dear Lord.
Yes, yes.
We lift up those, Father God, who have been on our prayer list, dear Lord, those who the sick and shut-in, Father God, that we've prayed for, dear Lord, those who are dealing with or have lost, the families that have lost loved ones from COVID-19, and those, Father God, that are survivors and those that are in the midst of COVID-19
yes.
sicknesses, Father God. We ask you, Lord, to just bless and take care of those, Father God, that may be suffering from depression or isolation right now at this time, dear Lord, that they, Father God, would be comforted by the Holy Spirit, Father
yes,
God,
Jesus.
That they're reminded that they're not alone. I thank you, Father God, and ask you, Lord, to even bless and care for and take care of, Father God, the young children, Father God, and families, dear Lord, that are socially and economically challenged, Father God.
Yes.
That may not have the means or the resources, Father God, for their children to be successful in school, Father God, or to even navigate socially with this, with the season that we're in right now, dear Lord, that you would bless them, Father God, and put people in their lives, Father God, to lift them up and keep them blessed, Father
yes.
God. And I thank you, Lord, that you would protect all of those that, Father God, that are living in abusive and traumatic situations, Father God, that they would be protected.
Yes,
in Jesus' name we praise you and we thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And now we're going to move on over into Columbus, Ohio. And you will be hearing from Reverend Dr. Angel M. Jones. Dr. Angel, would you please share with the those who are online a little bit about your ministry before you move into your the word, please?
First, I want to just say thank you for the opportunity, and I really appreciate just being able to be here with you tonight to share in this on this platform. I appreciate you, you know, as just dear, dear friends, not only as ministers of the gospel, but good friends.
Amen.
And so I am really comfortable and really appreciative for the relationship and just this opportunity to share some things that are really deep in my spirit and on my heart in this time and in this season that we find ourselves. A little bit about me. I am originally from Cleveland. I am currently residing in Columbus, Ohio, as a result of having been on staff at a church there for 6.5 years. And leaving there after 6.5 years to kind of go on this journey that I kind of didn't really fully understand all that God had in store. All I knew was that God had really placed it on my heart to go back to school. And so in obedience, I stepped out, left my position, good paying position, might I say, and just by faith believed that I was being obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. The interesting thing about when I started in this kind of connect with the message. I knew that when I went to school, I wanted to get my master's, but I also knew that I was to continue and go straight into a doctoral program. And at my age, most of you can see, like most of us with COVID, during this COVID time, quarantine time, you know, and I haven't been able to go get my hair colored and rinsed and everything. I'm not anybody's spring chicken. And so to even think about, God, what are you doing? Why would I be going back to school at this age? And what am I going to do with it? You know, but just being obedient. And God has just proven himself as faithful, once again, as he has always been in my life. So I ended up going to Georgia, Decatur, Georgia, right outside of Atlanta, and went to seminary. That's where I received my master's in theology, and then went to school in Dayton, Ohio, to complete a doctorate in ministry. When I went to do the doctorate in ministry, the thing that had been on my heart was to deal with this issue of race relations in the church. I knew that that was what God was dealing with me about. And so, you know, when you go into a doctoral program, as both of you guys know, you need to know, you know, what are you going to actually, you know, write about? You know, it's a huge investment, not only financially, but of course also time-wise. And so going into the program, the Lord had placed it on my heart to just, you know, really dig into something that had been a passion in my life, not only in terms of research, but also experience. And so I just graduated, completed, I can say, my doctorate in a cohort group that was entitled The Enactment of the Love Community of Dr. MLK. So basically, I researched Dr. King's life and his vision for a beloved community. And mm-hmm. so, you know, when I fast forward, of course, and think about where we are right now in our society, I recognize that God's hand was definitely on me through this process of 5 years. here we are, right in the midst of this, you know, eruption, if you would, of a time that really I don't think most of us can say honestly that we saw this one coming. I think just like COVID, the majority of us didn't see it coming.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that this is God's time, and this is definitely a move of God.
Amen.
And so that's just a little bit about me.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So the Lord, when I was asked to share about what I'm doing with the race relations, the Lord put it on my heart to share a brief message, and then I'll talk a little bit about what we're doing. My ministry is actually, we're a global network of house churches, and we were really just in the beginning stages of coming together. We have been praying for just a few months together as a team. God has put us together very intentionally as a diverse team. And when we came together, all of us had the same vision to do something that we really couldn't put, you know, words to completely, but we just knew that God was definitely calling for us to do something different. And so the slogan that kept coming was, we were going to do church unreachable. You know, we're all in a place where we are probably a little tired of church as usual. And so, you know, when we started praying together and started seeking the Lord for direction, the vision for house churches came to us, and we started to study together and pray together. And then we ended up, after our plan, which was to actually start the house churches simultaneously in three different states, we were going to do that right about now. And, of course, we all know where that headed. And so we decided that we would go into doing virtual services where all of our leaders, it's five of us, could come together and just do ministry. And that was really all we did. We just said, God, just lead us. And so that's what we do on Sunday mornings. Virtually, we have our services, and we're just a blessed ministry team. And I don't say that because of myself. I say that because I'm just in awe of the way the Lord, you know, positioned the five of us to come together, the gifts that we have, and the way that our gifts complement one another. And so we have a one-hour service on Sunday mornings at 10:30 via, you know, we come virtually via Zoom. And also we do Facebook Live. We are in the process now of hosting three race relation meetings and what we're calling transformation conversations about race. And we also are in the midst of hosting a discipleship training that one of our ministers is teaching one night a week. And so God is just doing his thing in an unusual way. Everything we're doing is the approved. And so, again, we're just excited about what the Lord has in store, even though we still don't know exactly what that's going to continue to look like after the, you know, quarantine. So that's pretty much my background, I guess. So I wanted to share out of Galatians, the fifth chapter, and this is a passage that the Lord just dropped in my spirit, and I wanted to just kind of give some background and share how I see this particular passage connecting, if you would, with where I see our country today and this issue of race relations in the church.
Well, where'd they go? Hello?
So you don't hear anything either, huh?
let yourself be.
I don't hear anybody other than two people. I don't hear this.
We hear you.
And then I'm
going to
talk
about Sandy. Angel, hold on 1 minute. Angel, hold on 1 minute.
I'm hearing someone. Those of you who are listening by phone, can you hear Quill? Is it clear? Can't hear her at all.
At first, I couldn't hear at all. And
you cannot
now
hear her?
I can hear again. No, I can't hear her.
I can't hear her
hear
at all.
I
heard
Galatians
5.
Okay. All, but I hear you.
Heard Galatians 5 and she went
okay.
out. Okay. You know, okay. How about now?
Okay, Angel, could you say something for me, please?
Yes. We're in Galatians 5, verse 1.
Can Did you hear that?
I hear her.
I heard her. Okay, good.
All right, I put it on mute. That was my error. Okay.
Okay, we're back. Thank you. Go ahead.
Yeah, we're all learning together with this goal, I tell you.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's technology. We're in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. I will read it again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And I wanted to start just talking a little bit about this word freedom. You know, when we think of the word freedom, of course, you know, I immediately, when I started to meditate on this verse here, I started thinking about where we are today in our society, in quarantine, and the issue that seems to just be really, really hard for everyone, or for most, and that is this issue of freedom. This feeling that because we're being asked to first quarantine, of course, when we do go out, we're then being asked to wear masks. In Ohio, we're in a situation where we're kind of going through the second wave, if you would, where now we're being asked, you know, to really, I mean, there's a real mandate now for us to actually have to wear masks into stores and other businesses and whatever. And so it's interesting to me, you know, how difficult that one issue seems to really be for people. The fact that people are being asked to do something that they feel is an infringement upon their freedom. I have heard it from people across the board, those who think that COVID-19 is a hoax, those who believe that, you know, it's something the government has set up and in place. For what purpose? I really don't do the work. We haven't done the research to try to figure that one out. But there are just so many feelings and emotions that seem to be connected with this issue of people feeling as though they are losing their freedom. When Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he was speaking to a people who literally had been living according to the law. And the way that they lived was in such a way that no matter whether they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and even accepted it, they were so used to living in a certain way, to living according to the law, the Old Testament law, until they decided that it was easier for them to continue to try to follow the law. And so Paul was teaching this group, the Gnostics, a people of historians say they were people who were believed in knowledge. You know, they had their own ways of thinking and their own understanding. And the Gnostics were ones who actually did not believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And so what they have is religious bit about themselves that allowed them to think that everything was okay with them and God. And so when we look at this word freedom, Paul is saying to the wrote this letter to them, he was saying to them that, you know, Christ has set you free. So you don't have to continue to live according to the law. You know, the Galatians were actually those, of course, who even felt like once they received Christ, they still had to go back and do some of the old ways of, you know, of doing things. And they also talked about, of course, this need that they believed they had to be circumcised. Even though, again, Paul had taught the churches, the New Testament churches, that they were no longer in bondage to having to be circumcised, to having to live according to the law, the Ten Commandments. Christ, he said, has come. He's died to set you free from all of this. And they just continued to believe that that was the way they had to live. And so Paul went on to say to them, after telling them that Christ had come to set them free, he said, stand firm. Stand, he said. Why did he have to say that? He told them to stand because what they were trying to do was they were so determined that they needed to go back to the old ways. And so Paul was saying to them, stand and just allow yourself to learn to embrace what Christ has done for you. Don't keep looking back, he was saying to them. Keep just trying to move forward in this new knowledge that you have about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so when he told them to stand firm, he was trying to say to them, you know, if you just would hold on, in other words, you know, if you would just keep believing and trusting, you're going to experience this freedom that Christ has given us. But you have to just stand. Sometimes, you know, we have to learn to wait on God. You know, God is speaking to us about things in our lives and situations and circumstances, and we in our own strength think that we can fix it or we can do whatever it is that needs to be done. But again, there are times when the Holy Spirit has to speak to us and remind us, stand. And when you've done all to stand, Paul has said to the church at Ephesus, when you've done all to stand, just keep standing. And so that's what I believe that Paul, you know, was saying to them when he said stand firm. He was saying don't look back, because he went on to say don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And when he talked about this analogy of slavery, of course, he was using a situation that they understood. They understood what it meant to be in bondage because their ancestors had lived bondage. They had been enslaved for 400 years, and so he knew that they understood that language, and he also understood what it really was going to take for them to get to a place that they would learn how to be free. And so he was encouraging them, you know, don't look back, because when you look back, you're going to get stuck right there, and you're not going to feel like you can move forward. You're not going to think you have it in you to move forward. And so as Paul talked to them about, you know, not being burdened, and again by a yoke of slavery, he again was using another image that they definitely could understand. You know, the yoke was the what was used on the two oxen, the animals that would do the work in the field, and for them to be able to pull the instrument that was needed to do the work of plowing, the oxen had a wooden yoke, an instrument that was placed between the two of the animal, and they had to be placed just right on both animals' necks, and they had to be able to walk in such a way, so in sync with one another. And the yoke helps them to be able to stay in sync and walk in such a way that while the instrument was doing the work that needed to be done for the plowing, that it was done perfectly. And so Paul was using that example and saying to them, you know, there's a way that if you would yoke, if you keep trying to do the old thing, the old way, it's like he was giving them the example that you are so yoked, so burdened by this heavy piece of wood almost on you that you cannot move, that you are enslaved, he was saying. You can't be free because you can't be free and enslaved. And that's what he was trying to say to them. And God says that to us all the time. When I think about, you know, some of the situations that I personally have found myself in, when I know that I was trying to get ahead of the Holy Spirit, who we are to be yoked with, right, in our Christian lives, but we try to move ahead like the animals would do. When the animals, one would get ahead of the other, they would take and pull, you know, the yoke to make sure that they were able to move in sync. And so I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us and encourages us in our lives to make sure that we stand firm, not look back, don't allow ourselves to be burdened by this yoke that we were entangled with before we became believers. What yoke were we burdened with? We, before Christ, were burdened with the yoke of sin. That sinful life and way of living that we became so accustomed to, so comfortable with, is what Paul is trying to say to them. You can get free. Christ has already come. You don't have to try to do it on your own. You can't work it. You can't be circumcised enough. You can't get clean enough. You can't pray enough. You can't fast enough. And, you know, God has to speak that to us today. You know, we get so entangled. You know, when I think about, you know, what God is calling for my ministry to do, at times we have to remind ourselves God spoke to us from the onset of our ministry that we were to do church unusual. And every now and then we let that yoke start to try to pull us back, you know, to do things the way that we know were usual. We're not saying that there's anything wrong, you know, with the traditional church. We just believe as a group, this is what God has called us to do. So just like Paul was saying to the Galatians, what God has called you to, you have what you need in Christ to fulfill what God has called you to. And so he was saying that he wanted them to lay aside the old ways, that burden of slavery. And, you know, when I was doing the studies, I ran across a story that D.L. Moody, most of you are familiar with, D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist, and he was, at times, he would share this story about a slave woman. And this woman, right at the time of emancipation, was torn because her slave master kept saying to her that she was not free, that the emancipation was not real. Now, we all understand, of course, why he wouldn't say that to her. But her friends, the rest of the slaves, were leaving. And they, however, you know, were trying to help her to understand, we're free. And she kept saying, I'm confused. I don't know whether I'm free or whether I still belong to Master, whoever he was. And it's, you know, that example of the way we live our lives as Christians. Too often, we find ourselves in this place where we know things that we should not do. The Holy Spirit will convict us right in the midst or just before, and we'll make the decision, because it's really a choice. It's really about us deciding to allow ourselves to do the things that the Holy Spirit is guiding us to do. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide us right. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, the Word of God says. And that's what Jesus was teaching these Galatians. He was teaching them that in spite of the ways that you have been taught, the knowledge that you think you have, he was saying to them, Christ has come to fulfill all of that. You are now free to be free. And I just love that thing. And when I studied this out and, you know, thinking about the whole situation that we find ourselves in America, and, you know, even reading this story that D.L. Moody shares, it just made me think about how we as believers right here in America, you know, are in this situation, right where we find ourselves, where the racial tension has erupted for about the fourth time, I guess you could say, since slavery. We're in this place, you know, where I believe that the Lord is saying to the church, okay, you all can keep going backwards. You can keep looking back, and you can keep trying to do this thing in your own strength. But until you allow my spirit, my power, my presence to actually do this work of racial reconciliation in the church, I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken and speaking so clearly to us, saying that if we don't get it right, guess what? The world never will get it right. And we've seen that. You know, I preach a message, been preaching this message during this time, and it was actually from my dissertation, called When Civil Rights and the Holy Spirit Collide. And it was just like the Holy Spirit dropped that in my spirit a few years ago. Of course, I had no idea we were going to be where we are right now. But, you know, that keeps resonating in my spirit. Why? Because I believe that until the Holy Spirit literally gets a hold of our hearts, until we yoke ourselves with the Holy Spirit instead of allowing ourselves to be entangled in this bondage of sin. What is sin, someone might ask, about this whole race relations situation? Well, of course, we understand that, you know, racism and acts of racism, you know, of course, can be sinful. But there's a book out by a social activist named Jim Wallace. And Jim Wallace's book, the title of the book is America's Original Sin, Racism. He lays out how racism is sin. When we look at this word sin, and when we talk about the way that sin entangles us, as Paul was teaching the Galatians, we understand that sin is that thing that keeps us from God. We understand, you know, that when we talk about the original sin, we're talking about pride. We're talking about, you know, what actually happened to keep, you know, Adam and Eve from being able to really experience the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus had to come to fulfill, that we might have, and that abundant living that he promised from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, we were to experience the abundant life that Jesus had to promise as a result of his coming to redeem a sinful humanity. And so when we look at this original sin of pride, can we then look at, you know, this author using that title of sin being, you know, the original sin in America being racism? We need to just have, sometimes we have to unpack that, right? Because some of us as Christians especially only think of this whole issue of race relations or the lack thereof as being an individual's choice, you know. We understand that, yes, it may be wrong for us to, you know, feel or say hateful, evil, derogatory things to others. We understand that, right? But to actually own, whether black or white, the fact that there is possibly hatred in our hearts. You know, we use a lot of nice words today. I had to, you know, study all the terminology when I was writing my dissertation on race, you know, prejudice, and we talk about bias and complicit bias, and we just got all these microaggressions, and we have all these words, right, that we're using to describe racism. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line, if you study all of those words, guess what? They all go back to the root word of pride. When we talk about white privilege, when we talk about, you know, one race feeling superior over another, we're talking about pride, bottom line. And so we can sugarcoat and use all these, as my grandmother would say, highfalutin words if we want to. But the bottom line is that it's sin. And until we address this race issue as such, we will continue to go around this mountain. And so I believe God is giving us a chance, once again, as the church, to rise up and be the church. When I talk about civil rights and the Holy Spirit colliding, I recognize that we are in the situation where we have allowed ourselves to just be comfortable living separately. Yes, we know and understand that slavery, you know, was the onset of this division between blacks and whites. And, of course, I can address, you know, the race issue from other races or ethnicities and nationalities or whatever, because we understand that these things, you know, prejudice and bias, all of these different things that happen to all, you know, types of people, all races, cultures, ethnicities, and nationalities. However, in America, there's a root man. There's a root issue that we have to dig deep and deal with. And once we deal with that, I believe, once we get to the core of this issue between black and white Americans, I believe we'll then be able to see, you know, these other races of cultures and ethnicities, if you would, or nationalities, really begin to come together. And so when we talk about, you know, this separation, we're talking about slavery. We're talking about one group of people actually enslaving another in the way that Satan enslaves God's people. And when we look at, you know, as Paul was telling the Galatians, that we need to, or the Galatians needed to, you know, not go back to the yoke of slavery, but to accept that Christ has set them free, we have to do the same thing. As whites, you have to make a decision to not allow your privilege, because you have it, just because of your skin color. You have to decide to at times lay aside your privilege, because being Christian means that it's all about Christ and my brother first. then teaches me to love my brother as I love myself. Bottom line. And if I'm feeling superior, then I'm not going to really be able to love you in a way that really exemplifies the love of Christ. When I'm an African American and I've been hurt, I feel victimized, I then have this victim mentality that I sometimes have to struggle with as an African American, this feeling of inferiority that is also an enslavement. You know, it's really no different than the one who's superior or feeling, you know, that they're better than or more than. When I'm feeling as though I'm inferior, I'm also saying to Christ, you haven't done enough. And what Paul was saying was that you don't have to keep being entangled because Christ has done more than enough. He has given you the freedom to be free. And so looking at the race relations in America, I believe that the church has to come together. We have to make a conscious decision to accept who we are in Christ, our identity. And I'm not talking about this. You know, I was in a church, and my experience is, you know, Minister Clay, we were all in the same church together. And we went through so much, you know, as it relates to race in this church. And a lot of it, when I think about it, you know, I know most of us didn't realize, you know, a lot of times what we were going through until it started to just really become more and more clear and obvious. And then we started to start trying to confront it. And we got a lot of pushback and resistance. And it just, you know, a lot of people just decided they would leave the church. It wasn't, you know, whatever for them. And the Holy Spirit dealt with me personally. And there was so many times I wanted to leave. So many times when I knew that I was, you know, facing injustice, so many times that I felt like things had been said or done, that just gave me the right. You know, it goes back to this whole, you know, freedom, word freedom that I talked about in the freedom. I had the right to be able to say, you know what, I don't like the way you all were treating me. I'm out of there. And the Holy Spirit literally was God to me. And he would say to me, here's the work I'm doing in you. But I also need you to understand, if you leave or everyone leaves that looks like you, they never get you. And so when we talk about, you know, rights, civil rights, freedom, and our coming together with the Holy Spirit to help us to understand how to learn how to love those who have not right, you know, treated us right. Possibly they have definitely treated us unjustly and unfairly, just like slaves were. But we have to understand that God was there. He knew. It wasn't as though God didn't know slavery was happening. We also have the picture, of course, of slavery taking place, you know, between the Egyptians, you know, and God's people, and God was there through these times of suffering. You know, Paul talked about in our weakness, God will be our strength. I would not be able to sit here and minister right now the way that I do about race relations. I would not be able to help try to bring others together to have these conversations if it had not been for everything that I've seen. And so I want to encourage those who call themselves, you know, the people of God, to understand whether you're white, whether you're black, whatever your nationality, your culture, ethnicity, we belong to God first. Our identity is in Christ first. And I was going to say, it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to make, you know, this conscious, like, decision. We were asked when we were at our church, you know, so are you black first, or do you see yourself as Christian first? And I used to think, what kind of question is that? You know, because honestly, I would say I'm black first. Why? I was born black, you know, and me to be able to, you know, not acknowledge my blackness, then again, that's not the way God wants it to be. Because if we look at scripture, just like Paul was teaching the Galatians, there were so many other groups, so many other ethnicities, you know, ethnic groups that maybe they didn't have race, because race is a colonized, constructed, you know, it was made, right? And so created to separate, right? But the actual difference in the way God created us, it is just obvious. It's clear. It's all throughout scripture. And so to not be able to acknowledge our race or our ethnic background or group or whatever, it's like asking me to deny who I am, who God created me to be. God could have made me white. He could have made me Jewish, right? But he made me black. He made me have dark brown skin. And I have had to learn to be okay with that, proud of that. And in Christ, when I came to Christ, that's really one of the first things that God did, was to begin to help me to understand that my identity in him made me who I really was. He created me the way he created me. He had a plan and a purpose for me being made and created exactly the way that I am. And so I try to get the body of Christ, number one, to acknowledge our differences. That is so key, so important. I then try to encourage the body of Christ, blacks and white especially, to come together, sit down, and begin to get to know one another. And so I do what I call transformation conversations. And these conversations are conversations about teaching and learning about one another. It's an opportunity for us to intentionally take time out of our busy schedules, our lives. Of course, now we're doing everything virtually. And we come together and we basically just talk and share, and they're guided, you know, so that we can start to begin to have these conversations about hard issues. You know, we have a saying that we don't talk about race. We don't talk about politics. You know, all these different things. We don't talk about religion. You know, come on, people. If we are one, if we love one another, we have the right, number one, different. That's a part of the freedom that has been given to us in Christ. We are a democracy in our country. That means we have the right politically to vote for whoever we choose to. That means that as a Christian, I have no right to tell you that you're wrong if you choose to vote for a certain person. And I know that I'm stepping on some toes here, possibly, because I understand, you know, that everybody thinks that their way of interpreting scripture, right, gives them the right to tell others how to vote. And we understand, yes, the scripture gives us the biblical principles about how to live a Christian, a godly life, a holy life. However, when it comes to certain issues in the, you know, culture, yes, we are to definitely make a difference, to be involved. But I also believe that we have the freedom, the right to choose.
Amen.
And so my personal experience has been, and I'm sure that I need to stop so we can ask any if anyone has questions or whatever. But one things I want to point out is, because of the work that I do in the different types of churches that I've been in, you know, and across the ecumenical board, I've, you know, been in different types of seminaries and all these different contexts, has taught me something. theology needed to be kind of deconstructed, really. Why? Because we go into a context thinking that we're right, that because we understand Scripture the way we interpret it, that we have all the answers. Well, I learned, guess what, that just like I think I'm right based on all those great men and women of God who taught me, I went into other denominational seminaries, and guess what they believe? All their great ancestors and, you know, those who went before them in their denomination that taught them, and we're all Christians. Because we're all Christians, we all believe we're right. So I have as many friends on, as we say in the political world, on the right as I do on the left. So I had to decide, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? When everybody is saying, we believe we're Christians, we love God, but we believe this way is the way to vote. And others believe the other way is the way to vote. So I just got free enough to say, guess what? I'm going to be free to be free. And I'm going to be me, and I'm going to walk with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide me and my voting, and as in every other area of life. So when it comes to race, guess what? The Holy Spirit convicts me to make sure that I am doing everything intentionally possible to make sure that I am in relationship, particularly with my brothers and sisters of other races, and particularly with whites. It's intentional. It has to be. It's not always comfortable. It takes work, and that's what I believe God is asking of us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. The mics are open. Are there any questions? Any questions? The mics are open. Are there any questions?
Well, just a commentary. That is a very good Bible study. And the choices we have, like to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. But anyway, how does that that freedom affect a person's life? And like slavery, when it ended, slaves left. And but anyway, the one slave was told, you're still a slave. But anyway, we have a choice, and we have to learn and take appropriate action and respect other people and demonstrate a sense of love. And that's very biblical in a sense. God gave his only begotten son to pay for our sins. And this just kind of reiterates that. We have to think about what we do and our actions we take. But anyway, I just wanted to just stress that, you know. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Are there any other questions? Any other questions?
Comment.
Any other questions? Comments? Amen.
Yes, I would like to make a comment as far as the black and the black churches versus the white churches. I think one reason why white churches don't understand black people is because I'd say 20 years ago, or maybe 25 years ago, black people weren't attending white churches. So therefore, they were complacent as far as not knowing anything, not wanting to know anything about black people. And then as black people started they started getting these good jobs and they prospered, then they started moving into the suburban areas. And then a lot of them didn't want to go back in the inner city maybe to take that long ride on Sunday, so they started joining white churches. And I suppose though the white churches didn't have an interest and really learning about the black people, they accepted them into their churches, but they didn't really try to find out anything about their culture, or they didn't really look into God's word to see that we are our brother's keeper, and that racism is not part of God's vocabulary, okay? And so I just feel as though that's why it's a struggle with white people. White churches trying to accept black people into their churches. Any comment on that?
Yes. So you're right. I probably really it's been more than 25 years, or more like almost 35 years, almost 40 years ago. And particularly when the charismatic movement started, a lot of African Americans started attending predominantly white churches, partially because of what you're stating, that we definitely were moving into suburban communities. But I think also, I know in my own personal experience and many others that I know personally, there was a almost an intentional kind of going to white churches just trying to kind of find something different. And when we got into those spaces, we then ended up realizing that you were right. They were not prepared for us. We went possibly searching for something that we, you know, the praise and worship was different. The, you know, the way the word was ministered was different. It was refreshing to most of us. And when we then got there and realized, like myself personally, and got there and realized, oh my goodness, these people are like really like racist. I mean, just some of the things that, you know, were being done very obviously. And I finally came to realize that you're right. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do with us. They weren't expecting us. They weren't prepared for us. But so that's why I use this word intentionality. Because in this time that we find ourselves, we have to be intentional as the body of Christ. Because I also challenge my African-American pastor friends and colleagues to understand that this thing needs to go both ways. I understand that we are in situations where white pastors, you know, or white people, a lot of times will not go into black churches. I understand that. So when I put the challenge out there and, you know, when I make the clarion call, I make it to blacks and whites. Because I say to my black brothers and sisters, yes, you know, we may need to go. I have a couple of colleagues in ministry. One in particular I always think about. She just will ask you point blank, why do you think that I would have you go to a white church where you're not accepted? I mean, and she's well known. And she is, you know, minister over ministers, but she just doesn't get it. And she lets you know she doesn't get it, right? And so I have the same, I have to place that same responsibility, if you would, on white colleagues that, you know, and friends. Like, okay, I know you all don't really think it's, you know, comfortable to sit under a black leader. Our society does not even give room, you know, for anything like that to look normal or whatever. Definitely we're in a society at a time in our society now where, you know, incorporated in other positions. Yes, people are definitely going to a place, you know, of African-American and other people of color in positions of, you know, where, you know, they're promoting, being promoted. And people are working now, having to have or work under black bosses or whatever. So you have to learn how to do that. But what about in the church? On both sides, you know, my black male friends, a lot of them will say, I'm not going to a white church. For the 40 years, if we did a count of how many black men did not go into those churches versus how many black women went into those churches, right? Because black men felt like, wife teaching that in my job. So it's a challenge on both sides. That's really my point. But thank you for your comments. I appreciate it.
Was that helpful? Your question?
Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And just one more thing. I noticed another thing when I first moved into my neighborhood, and I went to a predominantly white church, and I would say the small percentage of black people that were accepted already, it seemed like they didn't even try to embrace or fellowship with you. You know, they left you alone and didn't try to embrace. But one thing I always do when I see, whether it's black or white, someone sitting alone, I try to, start a conversation and then go from there. But then I notice that sometimes when I see black people in predominantly white church, that even the black sisters or brothers don't go up to embrace them, and then they end up not coming back. So it seems like it's a problem, you know, even with our own people being in a predominantly white church. If they've been there long enough, been accepted, they don't embrace their own.
But sometimes that comes from having lived through slavery and Jim Crow, because we weren't allowed to assemble. And so when people have been conditioned to always try to make the other folks feel comfortable with us being in their space, we don't gather. And we won't, you know, reach out and talk because, number one, they don't want you to think that I know that person, like all black people know each other, or that they may think we're ganging up on them or that we're talking about them if we come together. So sometimes people are still have that type of conditioning where they see you, we'll nod at each other maybe, but we won't come together unless we're in our, you know, in a comfortable space.
Well, isn't that mentality from the slave, you know, the house slave versus the slave in the field, you know, how they kept them separate?
Yeah, well, they would keep them separate. And then remember that even in the field there was the overseer. And the overseer became, during Jim Crow, the overseer became the police and the Ku Klux Klan and whoever else was around. Everyone had the authority to police us.
Right, right, that's true. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I enjoyed the message you gave today.
And I say it's something that we have to be intentional about. Mm-hmm. We have to go beyond ourselves. We can't really do it in our own strength because it's more comfortable to be comfortable. It's comfortable to be around those like us, those who feel like us, those who think like us. You know, it's just more comfortable. So.
Yeah, it's easier. It's easier. Cynthia, were you going to say something? Cynthia, did you have something? I think she's coming on.
No, I just changed so I could unmute my telephone if I wanted to say something.
Oh, okay. And Tanitha, if you have something to say, you can unmute yourself.
Oh, no. Hello, everyone. I'm just listening and learning.
Okay. Thank you for joining us tonight, too. We have our calls on the blog line. Anyone else? The lines are completely open. 631, do you have anything to add or question? And let me check for text.
I just, while you're checking, I wanted to just talk, you know, just briefly, just kind of interject that I'm sure there are lots of pastors on, and not sure if your listening audience, you know, whether it's diverse or predominantly African American or whatever. But again, you know, my challenge to pastors, black and white, is that we have this opportunity. We have this time. We're watching the world. The world is watching us. They're waiting for us to step up and to really do something different, you know. And, you know, it's interesting. I keep using this example. You know, I was invited to become a part of a Facebook group that literally exploded overnight. When I say overnight, I mean literally in a week's time went from, you know, four women who started it to literally almost 10,000 women in 2 weeks. And this group was started as a result of the George Floyd situation, and they call themselves the mamas that he summoned. In other words, when he cried out for his mom, this group of women came together saying, we're all mothers, whether we're white, whether we're black, we're all the women, the mothers that he was calling out to. What can we do, you know, to bring change into our society? And the group is was started by a couple of women friends, and one of them, a pastor's daughter, who basically said once she got started that she realized that, you know, at first, of course, as a Christian, she thought about, you know, do I limit this group to being only Christian? And she said it was like the Lord said to her, no, you need the opportunity, you know, to bring people together to really address this issue. And she began to share, you know, how she had been through this whole thing in the church, and she had dealt with it, and she was really glad that God didn't call her, you know, to limit this group to only Christians. But I'm a part of this group and kind of came in on the ground floor and, you know, been asked to just kind of be involved in the, you know, a little bit of the leadership or whatever. And it is amazing to me that this group has grown now in 1 month to almost 20,000 women. And the demographics, they still can't even hardly keep up with the demographics because they just started letting people join, right? So they didn't ask the questions when you joined. They set it up later to ask your race just so they could have a handle on the demographics, right? And they estimate that if there's 20,000, that just like in society, there's probably, you know, only a small percentage, less than 10% possibly, that are African American. And so you have almost 20,000 white women, some Christians, many not, who are just saying, what can we do? And I'm telling you, looking at the post, it's about teaching all types of, you know, you can just post, you know, about anything that has to do with the situation of race. And these white women are literally, I'm just amazed, you know, and definitely they set a lot of, you know, boundaries and parameters and rules now to make sure, you know, that things are managed a certain way or whatever. But literally to have these white women really just kind of call out, cry out and say, what can we do to really help to bring a change? And I'm sitting there every time I'm called to that table, and it's just like something inside of me just wants to cringe because we've been begging the church, those of us called to this work in the church. We've been begging our white brothers and sisters, begging our Christian brothers and sisters, black and white, to come to this table and just start talking. Just start having the conversation. And if I told you how difficult that was, Suzanne, of course, knows. John, you know, ministers John and Suzanne, they know. You know, but I'm like, my goodness, Lord, when are we, the church, going to get this? We are so busy, like the Gnostics, like the Galatians, really trying to hold on to our own values, whether they be our black values, our white values, what we believe, you know, what our culture thinks is right. We're so busy holding on until we're doing exactly what Paul spoke about when he wrote to the Galatians. don't get entangled. Don't stay entangled in that old stuff, you know. And that's where I find us so often in the church. And so I pray for us as the church in this time that we will just allow the Holy Spirit to do the transformative work that needs to be done first in our hearts. You know, I have a saying that, you know, you cannot legislate righteousness. That's what I mean when I, you know, use this title, when the Holy Spirit and, you know, civil rights collide. We can make laws until Jesus returns. And guess what? Man will continue to break those laws because we are sinners. And but if we allow the Holy Spirit to really do a work in our hearts, then we will be able to really come together and model the agape love that Jesus Christ has shown each one of us by coming and dying for us.
Amen.
And so that is my prayer. That is my prayer for the body of Christ.
Amen.
Can I say just one thing? God has set us free from sin's power to regulate our life according to the Holy Spirit. And like you say, the Holy Spirit has to be in our hearts and guide us and direct us. So I just feel as though it's in the heart, and it has to be led by the Holy Spirit. So as long as these the white churches, that the Holy Spirit guide them, because we are supposed to live by the Spirit, and that's how we can have life and peace at the same time. And so we just have to continue praying for them as well as ourselves too. I'm not trying to say it's me, oh Lord, we're in need of prayer too, but we just have to continue praying that God will, the Holy Spirit will intervene in their lives so they could live spiritually instead of living by the flesh, because flesh is death, and it doesn't it doesn't guide us towards the right direction. Only the Holy Spirit will.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. We've come to the close of the hour. And again, I just would like to thank you. I've enjoyed listening to you as well as those who are listening online. And we do thank you for coming and sharing your time. I always believe that when people take out time to share with the body of Christ, that is true love, because everyone's busy. Everyone is extremely busy, and when you take a minute out to share with the body of Christ, we do appreciate that. We do appreciate that, and thank you for just sharing with us your heart.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You. Thank you for the opportunity.
Amen. Would you close in prayer?
Yeah. Okay, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for each and every mind and heart that came together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we came together, Heavenly Father, under the Spirit of Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless Dr. Angel, Heavenly Father, through in and throughout, Heavenly Father, that you would anoint her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, Heavenly Father, that she walks by faith and not by sight. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would open up doors, Heavenly Father, that have never been opened before, Heavenly Father, and her ministry will increase, her territory would increase. I pray, Heavenly Father, would be a blessing to all those, Heavenly Father, that are connected in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this word, Heavenly Father, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would continue to move by the Spirit, Heavenly Father. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done, and we look forward, Heavenly Father, for greater things that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this prayer. Amen, amen.
Amen.
Remember, we love you, but God loves you. It's
face the